I wondered where that. So don't put the title up yet, please. Just Mark 5:25. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. This is the woman with the issue of blood. A woman who had had, that doesn't even sound right saying it, but it's right. She had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. 12 years. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the blessing within it, the instruction, the correction, the improvement, God, all of the power contained within your word that you have given us, that it is sharp, that it can do so much more with just a sentence than I can do with a lifetime. So I thank you for the power contained in your word. God, I pray that there would be an anointing in this place. I feel your presence, Lord, the presence of your Spirit. And I pray that it would rest upon every one of us, and that we would be anointed with open eyes and ears and hearts and minds to hear this word, to receive this word. And God, I pray that I would be able, that I would be blessed with your anointing to deliver this word, this message, God. Add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ever wondered what that woman's name was? Maybe you probably haven't thought about it. I never really thought about it. I'm pretty sure she had a name. And it may have been something, you know, crazy for us, like Mephibosheth. I mean, it could have been, there's no telling what her name is. It could have been Mary, could have been Martha, could have been Elizabeth. I mean, there's no telling what her name could have been. But I know she had a name. And she's referenced in three of the four Gospels. You can find her story in Matthew chapter 9. You can find her story in Luke chapter 8. And in none of those does it ever say a lady named whatever. It just says a woman who had an issue of blood, a woman who had a hemorrhage, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's not exactly how I would want to be described. Right? I would not want for people to say, oh, you know, the woman with the issue of blood. Never mentioning her name, just mentioning her condition, just mentioning what she deals with when they talk about her. You know, that woman. You know, that one. It's got the issue. You know, right? Kind of like some people talk about people that have, you know, different conditions. Sometimes people become known as their condition. Used to be a guy, and forgive me if this offends anyone, it's not intended to offend. It's just what everyone that I knew, how they referred to this one individual, okay? He was mostly on the south end of town. He was an African-American man. And you would see him when you drove by. And he always had a greeting. And everybody called him Crazy Bobby. What was Bobby's last name? I don't have a clue. I know somebody knows, but I don't know. But that's just how everybody knew him. Oh, that's Crazy Bobby. New people come to town. Man, I was driving down this road, and this guy was jumping up and down and doing all this stuff. Oh, yeah, you saw Crazy Bobby. Hey, it's crazy that that she's only mentioned by her condition, as if that condition is what defined who she was or defined everything about her. I'm certain there was way more to her than the fact that she had this hemorrhaging issue. There was way more to her than what apparently it seems people called her by. Right? That was, oh, so-and-so, the hemorrhaging lady. Or so-and-so, the, you know, we'll get to some more stuff in a little bit. But you should never be defined by your condition. And you should never define someone else by their condition. Because conditions can change. And if you don't believe conditions can change, I don't know why you're in church. I mean, isn't that what a big part of church is about? Is seeing people changed? Like seeing people walk in the doors one way and leave another? Isn't that kind of the purpose of what I'm doing now? So that hopefully, prayerfully, God can touch someone's heart and some change can happen. I mean, that's why I do what I do. Beyond any other reason, it's because I'm praying, I study because I hope that something that God inspires me to say, something he gives me to say, some inspiration he gives me will help somebody make some change. That their heart will be touched, that it will be transformed into a softer heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, right? I mean, we are believers in change, real change, significant change, everlasting change. That was the entire mission of the church. It was, it is, it should always be the mission of the church is to see people changed. And some of us resist it with everything we have. Well, that message was for somebody else. That wasn't for me. Well, he wasn't talking to me. Well, I can't go to the altar because somebody might see me go to the altar. Lord forbid somebody saw you go to the altar. I'm just saying. Lord forbid somebody saw you at the altar, because the reason to go to the altar is because you want change or you want to see change in somebody you know or love. Like, change should not be a foreign word to the church. But yet we define people by these conditions that they have. Right? I mean, we could look around and we could, you know, we could just start saying, you know, redheaded Frida. Right? We could say, you know, yeah, no, I won't go to that one. We could say, you know, Seth with a limp, or, you know, talking about me, pastor with a limp. We all kinds of things we could use to define somebody, but those are not what defines us. And yet you have this woman talked about in Mark 5 and Matthew 9 and Luke 8 that just known as the woman with the issue of blood, the woman with the hemorrhage, just known by this. And some of us allow that issue to even define us. I'm just the way I am, and that's just the way I am. Like, I'm never going to change. Like, I'm just, this is just me. Like me or love me, that's just me. Sometimes we could all use a little change. Like, if you're not willing to be changed, then I guess bring headphones to church or something. Because, you know, my goal is always, every message is going to be to get somebody to realize that there might be a change they need to make in their heart or in their life, in their attitude, in their thought processes, in something. But yet we will define even ourselves by our condition, or we will just allow our condition to define us, or say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I am firmly forever going to believe that my left leg is going to eventually be completely and totally healed, and I can do things that I can't currently do. It's going to be easier for me to stand without having to take a seat longer. It's going to be easier for me to do certain things. I'm just going to forever believe in change. And we should always believe in change. And it doesn't matter how long someone has been dealing with the issue they've been dealing with, we should still believe they can change. I know it's hard for some people. I know, as I sit here and I talk to you, I think about Tammy's cousin who has dealt with drug addiction for probably 20, maybe close to 30 years now. And it's not unheard of to see her face come across the, you know, the jailbird's paper. I hate it, but it just is what it is. But I still believe in my heart that God could change her, and that God could affect her, that God could touch her. I just believe with all of my heart, because I have to believe that. I don't believe in lost causes. I don't believe in them. Nobody is unable to change. They might fight it. They might resist it. They may not want to. But if they will open their hearts, it's why I pray for an anointing upon everyone in the building when I'm speaking, because I want them, want the Holy Spirit to open them up to the possibility of change, so that they will not walk out of here as they were when they walked in. That if one person can be changed even a little bit, then maybe I've had a somewhat successful moment in the church. And if that happens in worship, praise God. It didn't have to happen through me. But I just know that sometimes we all need change, and that we all have our own conditions that we sometimes allow to become the things that define us, instead of allowing God to define who we are. That's just the way I am. I don't believe you can be a follower of Jesus and not believe in the possibility of change. Because Jesus did it everywhere he went. And that his whole purpose was that we could be changed. He would have never taken up the cross. He would have never gone to Calvary. He would have never gone into the tomb and never been resurrected if he did not believe in the possibility of change. And I love this story, because something changes. Your condition is not who you are. And the title of this message is, that's not your name. That's not your name. It's just not. Your condition is not your name. You are not what some people may say you are. You are what God says you are, which is blessed and not cursed. Verse 26 of Mark chapter 5. This is talking about the woman with the issue for 12 years. It says, and she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Don't you love when somebody tries to help you and just makes things worse? Isn't that so encouraging? Isn't that so exciting when somebody says, you know, well, hey, you know, Robert kind of did it to me today trying to help me rehang that banner. You know, he was trying to help me, but really he kind of popped one of the other one off, you know, and it just, his intentions were great, and I appreciate the help, but it just didn't end up working out for him in that moment. But then there have been other times I've been trying to help Robert, and I've just made things, you know, way, way worse. I think in one moment, whoo, bless the Lord, did I make it worse. I got phone calls. It was a bad day, right? Just trying to help. Made it so much worse. I remember once I was in grade school probably, had a bike, had a flat tire. And I was trying to take the wheel off so I could change the tire out, change the tube out, you know, because you can't do it without taking the wheel off, which is just frustrating, but it's fine. So I'm trying to take the wheel off, and I'm just, it's just so tight, I can't get it. Just can't get it off. And this friend of mine who was there said, hey, you know, I've got an older brother, and he's home. And he can do it. Okay, great. So we go over to their house, where his older brother is, and his older brother comes out, and he ends up just rounding off the edges of the nut. I mean, just he's not helping. He's doing nothing but making it worse. I mean, nothing but making it worse. So much so that I ended up having to basically walk it up to the filling station that had a mechanic there, and he's the one that actually got the wheel off, you know, and had to get a new nut to put on. It was a mess. But I remember after that guy got done fixing it, right? My friend's brother, he got done fixing the wheel. Then he gave up and said, sorry, I can't get it off of there. I said, well, you know, I appreciate you trying. And he says, I'll never forget. He's like, are you going to give me something for trying? Yeah, I'd love to. I just never forget the audacity to say, well, I didn't fix it, but I at least tried. Can you give me something? Like, you want a cookie? I mean, what do you want? What exactly do you want for messing it up worse? I mean, I'm going to have to pay somebody else to fix it. How many times am I going to have to pay someone to fix my bike, you know? That was just one of the funniest things. And I know the guy today, and I don't know if he remembers that conversation, but I remember it. And I always kind of look at him a little like, yeah, you ain't fixing nothing of mine. You ain't touching nothing of mine. Just because he just made it so much worse. I'll never forget how much worse he made it and how he expected me to like be grateful for the fact that he made it worse. Sorry, I can't do it. So in that way, I can totally sympathize with this lady with this issue who goes to all these physicians and goes to all these doctors just trying to find somebody that can help. Man, the lengths that we will go to try to find somebody that can help. When there's somebody that can help, that's way easier to get to. I mean, you don't have to drive across the state. You don't have to drive across the country. You don't have to drive across town. You can ask for help wherever you are. And he can make a change. It's so simple. But yet she spends all of this money and all of this time that she goes to this place and that place and this place and that place and just trying to find somebody that can help because she's been dealing with this issue for 12 years. I understand that desperation. I understand that idea of getting to that place where you just know that you've got to find somebody. There's got to be somebody out there that can help. And I'm certain she looked at some of those doctors and probably wanted a refund. Can I get my money back? Because this isn't helping. And then you get to verses 27 and 28, and you see that it says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd from behind him and touched his cloak. Just touched his coat. For she thought, if I touch his garments, I will get well. And there's a whole lot more to this that's not in those verses that helps you to gain an understanding of why it was that she would feel the way she felt and why she did what she did instead of just going up to Jesus and asking him to pray for her, touch her, and heal her. Like she didn't want to do that. She tried to sneak up behind him, and one version talks about her pressing through the crowd and reaching out just to touch the edge of his garment, you know. She didn't come face to face to him. She thought maybe she could just brush his garment, brush his coat, just touch it a little bit. He wouldn't know it, but maybe she could get healed that way. Like she's trying to touch him without touching him. She's trying to be touched by him without being touched by him, without him knowing it at all, which seems odd. Like it seems really strange to me that if I'm going to go to Jesus, I'm going to go right to Jesus and not kind of like try to brush up against him a little bit. You know, do one of those things where you act like you're trying to do one thing, but you're actually trying to, you know, just do the other thing. Like, okay, we'll just talk about, you know, men, when we're younger men. And maybe we happen to be on an outing with a girl that we're interested in, you know, right? And she's sitting next to you, and you do that whole yawn, you know. Mm-hmm. Not actually trying to do the, but you're trying, you know. You're trying to hide the thing that you're doing. That's what I see when I read this. Like, she's trying to touch Jesus, but not touch Jesus. She's trying to do something without him knowing that she's doing something. And there's a reason for that. But to find that reason, you've got to go all the way back to Leviticus. All the way back to Leviticus. Which is, in the Bible, it's quite a few pages. But in years, it's a whole lot more years than it is pages. And when you get to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 21 through 24... anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. You getting a trend here? You picking anything up here? If a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Unclean, unclean, unclean. This was a big, big deal in the Jewish community, in the Jewish faith. To be considered unclean was a major problem. Like, people would literally avoid you if you were considered to be unclean. If you were a leper, I don't even know how you're going to eat, because nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to touch you, see you, look at you, breathe the air that you're breathing, be in the same room that you're in. Like, to be considered unclean for the Jews was a major, major problem. And she's had this issue of blood for 12 years. So for 12 years, she has been considered unclean. Now I want you to think about other people not wanting to be around you for 12 years. Some of you, it sounds like paradise. nobody to talk to me or to be around me for 12. Some of you could go forever without being around other people. I'm not that guy. I can do it for a little while. But there comes a point where I need social interaction. It fulfills some part of me that is always a mystery to me, but it just helps. I love being around people and talking to people. But for her, she's gone 12 years. It's probably easier for us to understand today than it was 3 years ago. Because when COVID hit, some of us were stuck at home for months and months and months. And then what happened when they started lifting the restrictions? Some of us just went nuts. And just every anywhere we could go, we would go. If we thought we could go somewhere, we would try to go. Just because we had been by ourselves for so long and we needed to be around other people and see other people and see something other than the screen that was in front of us, whether it was a TV or computer or whatever it was, we needed to get outside and be around other people. But she's dealt with this for 12 years. And so she thought, I can't go up to Jesus because I'm unclean. Jesus might reject me because I'm unclean. Can you imagine being rejected by Jesus? If she'd known him, she would have known. But so many people didn't know him. Didn't realize who he was or what his mission was or what he had come to do, what he could do for them. So she just thought, well, if I can just brush up against him, if I can just touch the edge, he won't know that I touched him, but yet maybe some healing can happen because I hear that he can heal anyone, right? She obviously had probably heard about the story where they brought the guy down through the roof on the mat, but brought down by his friends, and how Jesus told the guy to get up, take your mat and leave, you know, walk. And that happened. She had obviously heard stories about all that Jesus had done. And she thought, well, if I just get close enough to just brush my hand against the edge of his coat, that maybe something can happen for me too. And he won't know it, but I'll know it. And it can happen, but nobody will know that it happened. And he won't know that it happened. And he won't run away from me yelling, unclean, unclean, unclean. He'll just go on about what he's doing. He was going to somebody else's house to heal and to do something. She just thought, well, I won't bother him. I won't interrupt him. I'll just press through and I'll just touch the edge. I'll just touch the edge. And he'll never even know it. Because she had been dealing with all of the shame, all of the doubt, all of the issues for so long that she had no confidence that anybody would even want to be around her. She was completely convinced that no one would want to be around her or touch her if they knew that she was the woman with the issue of blood. And she thought that maybe she would get away with it. She hoped that she would get away with it. Verse 29. So she touches just the edge, and immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Man, what a feeling that must have been. I'll be totally honest with you. I was standing down here during worship. And I've noticed the last couple of days there was part of my leg right here that when I touched it, it felt odd. And this morning during worship, I felt a sudden rush of warmth run through that part of my leg. I don't know what happened. I don't know what he touched. I don't know what he did. But I just know that I have not felt that since this happened.
I don't have a clue. But it just happened. And I could tell it. Because when you get better, you can tell it. Whether some of you maybe have had COVID, I've had it. And the minute that you felt better, you knew you felt better. You woke up that morning and you just went, hold on. I feel better. Now, maybe I'm not perfect. I'm not totally, but I feel better. You know when you feel better. You know. And I've never suffered through any of the stuff that this lady suffered through. Some of you ladies are way more familiar with that than I am. And I'm grateful that I'm not familiar with it. But I know that she knew when it happened. Because you know when it happens. You know, you feel it. And you know when it's changed. You know when it's different. And I just imagine this lady who just brushed along the edge. And just, I can imagine that when she did that, it was all about hope that maybe something could happen. And when she felt that change, that there must have been a confusion and excitement, a jubilation. There was just so many, such a mixed emotion within her that she wanted to jump and shout, but yet she didn't want people to know who she was because she was unclean. Like such a mixed bag of emotions for her in that moment, because she knows, she feels in her heart and within her that she's been healed, but yet she didn't want anybody to know that she was trying to touch Jesus. And so I don't know if she jumped and shouted. I probably would have, just out of pure excitement, out of what just happened to me, and not caring, because you know what? Hey, I'm not unclean anymore. But there she is, surrounded by the crowd. Jesus still within distance of her, still right there with her, not looking at her, not paying her any attention. But yet Jesus is still there, because Jesus is always there. In verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And I'm certain that fear washed over that woman. Because she had done everything she could, it seems, to not get noticed. She had done everything in her power to be sneaky. To just sneaky, sneakily reach out. That makes me think of, he's not here, I can tell this story. Makes me think of my youngest Josh when we were, he was young, he would have been 2 or 3, maybe. And he was in the nursery with a lady named Mia. Some of y'all know Mia. And it was a night service, and we were sitting somewhere in that area where Frida is. And Josh comes out, and I said, "Why are you out here? You're supposed to be in the nursery." And he said, "I play it sneaky agent." And so I got up and I walked him back in there, and Mia never even knew he had left. He was sneaky, apparently. He did a really good job of sneaking out of the nursery. That's what this woman thought she had done. She thought she had done a really good job of being sneaky and just reaching through the crowd where she's surrounded by all these people, and Jesus won't even know that she's trying to touch him. He won't even know that she touched the edge of his coat, and yet he stops and he says, "Whoa, hold on. Everybody stop. Somebody touched me." And if you keep reading, you see the disciples and their response, because they essentially say, "Really, Jesus? There's people everywhere, and you're going to say, somebody touched me?" Yeah, somebody touched you, Jesus. A lot of somebody's touched you. You want me to point out who? Like, what are you talking about? Somebody touched my garment. Yeah, we're in a crowd. There's a lot of people here, Jesus. A lot of people trying to get to you. A lot of people trying to touch you. But yet he knew that someone had touched him, and they touched him because they needed him, because they wanted him, because he was their last-ditch effort, and not just because they wanted the fame or notoriety of touching Jesus or being able to say to their grandkids, I touched Jesus. This woman touched him because she needed him, not because she wanted some kind of notoriety, not because she wanted to be able to say that she touched him. She touched him because she thought maybe by chance he might be able to make a difference for her. And that's why Jesus noticed. That's why Jesus noticed that she had touched him. That's why Jesus felt that power had left him, because power had left him. I think there were a ton of people around him that touched him and it had no effect on them. But she touched him and was changed. Verses 33 and 34 as I close. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I'm not going to lie, Jesus. I thought I could be sneaky and touch you and nobody would know. And he said to her, I want you to notice what he calls her. Because she's not the woman with the issue of blood anymore. She's not the woman with the hemorrhage, the 12-year hemorrhage. She's not that woman anymore. Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. That's not your name anymore. You're not going to be called by the issue that you have anymore. You're not going to be called by that. You're going to be called daughter. You're going to be called son. You're going to be called child of the King. You're going to be called his from now on. The goal is, the point is, of this entire thing is, I'm going to be really honest with you, okay? Most of you already know. But so our oldest, Jacob, what was he, fourth grade when they diagnosed him Asperger's? Second grade. They diagnosed him with Asperger's, which is, they don't even call it Asperger's anymore. It's just on the autism spectrum. Okay? So he was autistic. Slightly, barely, a little bit. Okay? High-functioning autism. And so then we started to have these meetings at school, IEP meetings, individual education plan meetings, where they would talk about how we're going to deal with the difficulties he has in school. And I made so many teachers mad because I told them, we can adjust his workload some, but we're not going to make it so easy that he is bored in school. Well, but that, no. That's not what we're going to do. Because I said, we're never going to know what he can do until he's tested. And I'm not talking about putting him through a test. I'm saying, you're not going to know what he can handle until he tries to handle it. And so we're going to work on finding where that balance is. And some teachers got really mad because it was going to be extra work for them, extra effort for them. And some teachers, I call them teachers, because they said, oh, you want me to teach. That's it. You got it right there. That's what I want you to do. And Jacob didn't know he was considered autistic until he was in high school, because that was not going to define him. Because he is not autistic Jacob. He is not Asperger Jacob. He is Jacob. And he's married with a full-time job, doing well. And that's not a testimony to me, but a testimony to my God and to the work and the effort put in. I will not allow him to be defined by that diagnosis. You should not allow anyone to define you by your issue, because that's not your name. That's not your name. I could have been defined a lot of different ways throughout my life. A lot of people tried. A lot of people tried. Child of an addict, worthless, useless, hopeless. A lot of people tried. But that wasn't my name. And it will never be my name. And it's not your name either. And some of us have allowed our issues to be too defining for us. And I see that as a chain that needs to be broken. Because that's not your name. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what the issue is. I don't know. Tammy, if you would find a song, please, ma'am. I want to say this without it coming across harshly. I hate seeing people being defined by their issue or allowing the issue that they have to define them. Because that's just not who you are, and that's not your name. It's just not. And if you won't accept it, others won't accept it. And Jesus can touch your issue, even if you just brush up against it. Power can go out and healing can happen. And I don't know if your issue is anger or depression or anxiety or fear, or if it's a physical issue. I don't know. But I'm going to ask anyone in this place. Here's what I'm doing. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. And that simply stand. You know what the issue is. You know how you've been letting it define you. You know how you've been letting it just overtake whatever it was inside of you that was allowing you to move forward into whatever it was that you need to move forward into. That you know that God has better for you than what you've been accepting, because you've been allowing yourself to be defined by your issue, and God has better for you, and that's not your name. That's not your name. If that's you, would you stand? That's not your name. your name. Has so much more and so much better for you than what you've been accepting, than what you've been just saying, well, that's just the way it is. It's not just the way it is, and it doesn't have to be the way it is. But you got to reach out and touch Him, and you got to want the change. It's not going to happen if you don't want it. You got to want it for the change to happen. That's what made the difference for this lady, the daughter. That's what made the difference for the daughter, was she wanted the change to happen. A lot of people touched Him, but she wanted the change to happen. So I'm going to pray for anyone standing. You want the change. You want that new name. You don't want to be known by that issue any longer. You want to be known by your real name. Father, I thank You for those that are standing right now, God. And I pray that right now, Lord, that You would begin to meet them as they're reaching out to You, God, for, with whatever their issue is, God, that they would know that they can reach out to You face to face, that they are worthy of seeing You, God. They're worthy of being called Yours, and that they would stop letting their issues define who they are and who they see themselves as. I pray, God, that they hear You say son, they hear You say daughter, that they get that new name right now, Lord, that it becomes the name that they know themselves by. That even when they talk to themselves, that they say, I'm a son, or they say, I'm a daughter. I'm not who I was. And I may not be who I want to be, but I'm headed in that direction because God called me. Because God touched me. Because Jesus can heal. Father, I thank You for those that are standing today. For those that are reaching out to touch You, Lord. For those, God, that are pressing in, reaching through, God, saying, if I can just touch the garment, if I can just touch His garment. Father, I pray, oh Lord, for new vision. For a touched and changed heart and mind and perspective in anyone and everyone standing. That's no longer their name, whatever that was.
Grace for today.
Their name is new. Their name is Yours, Father. I thank You.
Surprised by Your mercy that's new every morning.
God, as we come to the close of this time together, we pray that You would continue to bless, continue to touch, continue to move in spirit and in power in this place, God, that You continue to make us into the church that You're coming back for, the church that Jesus is coming back for, God, that we would be ready and ready and ready for that moment. But until then, help us to do the work of sharing Your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow.
Thank you for being here this morning, church. We're so glad you were here. Stay safe, stay cool. See you very soon. We love you guys.